If you're visiting with us today, I just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here with us, and we trust that God will bless you having been a part of our worship before the Lord today and having been a part of the fellowship, and especially those who visit, we would welcome you back at any time. We're going to be looking in our continuing study of the Psalms and of Proverbs. We'll be looking at Psalm 51 today. Psalm 51. There's an episode of America's Funniest Home Videos. Do any of y'all ever see that show? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you do. And there's an episode of it where a preschool-age child, is standing covered in chocolate. Now, that in itself should tell you something about the story. He's totally covered in chocolate. His little brother, who's about 2 years old, is standing fairly close, and he is also covered in chocolate. And as the video pans around the room, you can see chocolate on the walls. You can see chocolate on the tables. Excuse me. You can see chocolate everywhere. Everywhere there's chocolate. And with the video camera running, someone in the background, I presume the mother, says, "Have you been eating chocolate? Have you been eating chocolate?" And the child looks around, shakes his head. No, I haven't been eating chocolate. Now, while that is very funny and cute, it's true that part of the sin nature, which we all have in our own lives, is the desire to hide, even though our guilt is very clear. We try to hide our sin. Just like this little boy tried to say, I haven't been eating chocolate. We try to hide our sin away from God. In our text today, we see that David has sinned with Bathsheba. He's attempted to cover up his sin with the fact that he tries to have her husband killed. You know that story, I'm sure. And then he came to his senses finally by admitting his sins and his failures before God. Psalm 51 provides a road to restoration that we can all use to come clean and get a new start. I was happy that John used that text this morning from 1 John 1 and 9 because it's so appropriate that as Christians from time to time we examine our hearts and lives and acknowledge that, yes, we do have sin. During his lifetime, David, who is a believer, King David, did what was pleasing to the Lord. And in fact, over in the book of Acts, you read that he was one of God's favorite individuals. He was a man, the scripture says, after God's own heart. But let me point out a scripture sometimes that we fail to look at. And that's in 1 Kings 15 and 5, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. You see, David had this man killed. He wasn't always that righteous man that we think of so often. Now, David's confession that we read here in Psalm 51 came about after Nathan the prophet approaches him. He confronts him with his sin. And he says to him, finally, in the middle of this story about sheep and the slaughter of one particular sheep, he says to him, "You're that man. You're the individual. You're the guy. You're the one." And I want you to notice with me this morning four very clear thoughts that David shares with us on the road to restoration. And my first point that's going to come up on the screen, I hope, is the fact that David appealed in chapter 51 to God's attributes. He appeals to God's attributes. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I read David saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out my stains," or the stain, rather, "of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." You know, there are times that we won't approach someone because we fear the response that we might get if we come and say, "Well, you know, I did this wrong. I said this against you. I did this action this way or that, and it wasn't good." And we're afraid to approach different people. And David, though, he approaches God here with confidence by appealing to God's loving kindness, by appealing to God's tender mercies, by appealing to God's cleansing power. And I want you to notice that very clearly here. First of all, God's loving kindness. You know, the scripture says, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died in our behalf. And even David sees this great attribute that God has in the strength and power of his loving kindness in being able to forgive when we have sinned and when he himself sinned against God. You know, God's plan through the ages, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, is to clearly bring us to that place of finding forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness and sin. That was God's plan of the ages, and it still is that same plan today. And I would say to you, if you're a child of God, and as a believer, if you have sinned and you have fallen away from fellowship with God, and let me point out, I'm not saying fallen away from salvation. I'm saying fallen out of fellowship with God. My friends, there's a huge difference in those two concepts. We cannot, if we've been born again, fall out of our relationship with God. We can fall out of that fellowship, but not out of that relationship of salvation. So he comes before God and he is enjoying the fact that God's love and kindness is shown so very clearly. That's why he says, "Have mercy on me because of your unfailing love and because of your great compassion." He pleads, "Blot out the stain of my sins." And it's very clear that he rejoices in that, because in the latter part he says, talks about the tender mercies of God by saying, "Blot out the stain of my sins." Blot out refers to a debt that must be paid, a debt that we in ourselves cannot pay alone, but we must turn to someone else and have it paid. When I was a kid of about 8 or 9 years old, which has been just a couple of years ago, I had, and some of you, I don't know how old all of us are, but some of you, though, will remember this. In school, we used to have at our desk a little round thing in the desk where we put our bottle of India ink. Anybody remember that? And you put your ink right there, and you had a little ballpoint. Well, it wasn't ballpoint pen, but a little pen. You could fill it up with ink when you needed to, and then write with it at certain times during the day. Well, one day, for some unknown reason, I had my bottle of India ink out, and I was walking through the living room with it, and all of a sudden, being clumsy as I am, I tripped, fell, and down came the India ink in a big spot all over the carpet. Now, Mom wasn't home, thank goodness for that, and so I thought to myself, now, what would Mom do to clean this up? And I remembered Clorox. Clorox cleans everything. And so I ran into where the washer was, and I got the Clorox, and I brought it, and I poured it into a rag, and I began to blot it down all over the India ink. And sure enough, the India ink disappeared. But instead appeared a big white spot. So I really began to get worried then. And I went into the kitchen, where in front of the kitchen sink was a little mat. And I took that little mat and I brought it in and I laid it over that place in the carpet. And you know, it's amazing to me that the moment my mom walked in the house, she said, "What's that mat doing there?" You see, she noticed. My friends, because of God's loving kindness, we can have our sins blotted out. Because of God's tender mercy and God's cleansing power, we can have our sins washed away. The words "wash away" there literally means the cleansing of dirty clothing. I have read where the Hebrews, when they confessed their sins and found not guilty before God, they would put on clean clothing, clean white clothing, and wear that clothing as a sign of God's cleansing power and God's forgiveness. My friends, David had crossed over the line. You see, God had drawn in his law a line, and David literally had missed the mark. And as a result of that David had yielded to his twisted, sinful nature. He had willfully rebelled against God, and no atonement was provided in the law for his sins. There was nothing he could do. And now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean there was no atonement for his sins? Let me point out a couple of verses to you that you might not be aware of. You see, there was no atonement for such deliberate sins. Over in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, it says, "If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed the adultery must be put to death." That was the punishment. And again, Numbers 35 and 31. "Also, you must never accept a ransom payment for the life of someone judged guilty of murder and subject to execution. Murderers must always be put to death." David, my friends, could only appeal to God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. That's all he could do. That was his only hope. There was no sacrifice that he could bring before God and say, well, now I've been forgiven. There was nothing he could do but to approach God's mercy and grace and love, which was his attributes, God's very attributes. And my friends, we, like David, can appeal to God's great attributes through confidence in the fact that God has shown his love for us. So with confidence, he could approach God in just that way. So his first appeal was to God's attributes of loving kindness, tender mercies, and his cleansing power. But now secondly, let me point out something else. We, when we're coming to that place of restoration, when we have fallen out of fellowship with God, we also must admit our sins. From Psalm 51, verses 3 through 6. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire, he says, honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Now notice this. After a season of trying to cover up his sin, after trying to hide out and not let anybody know what he had done, he finally completely comes clean with God. And I want you to notice the details of his confession before God. There in verse 3, he recognizes the weight of his sin. He says, it's always before me. You know, I was thinking this week about the young man that did the shooting out in El Paso. And he's sitting in a jail cell now. He is very much aware that 22 individuals have died. And I just kind of believe, and this is just me now talking, but I just kind of believe that the weight of what he has done is bound to be pressing on his heart and mind. It would just almost have to. That's what David says. The weight of my sin, it's always before me. And my friends, we understand very clearly when we fall out of fellowship with God, the weight of our sin is always there. It's kind of like a bright light that we see. No one else may see it, but it's there. And we recognize it and we know it's there. And I also want to point out in verse 4, the size of the sin. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But I want you to notice here, he ultimately sinned against God Almighty. And when he says, and I'm quoting from the King James Version, against thee and thee only have I sinned, he's making it very clear. Hey, God, I know I've sinned against you. Oh, I may have sinned against Bathsheba, and I may have sinned against Uriah, and I may have sinned here and there and yonder. We can say the same thing, but my friends, ultimately, we sin against God. It's against God that we're sinning. It's a deliberate move on our part. The size of the sin is so great. The weight of it is so enormous. And then I want you to notice there in verse 5, the source of the sin. Because he says, we are born sinners. We are born sinners. We're born that way. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my friends, that all includes me. It includes you. It includes every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. We have sinned. We were born in sin. That's the source of what has happened in our lives. And I want you to notice verse 6, the truth about sin. Because he says, God's truth and wisdom is the standard. He says, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. You know, let me tell you something. This is off the subject. This is one of those sidebars that they do with the lawyers. But don't tell me that a little baby in the womb doesn't know what's going on, isn't being taught something, because God is teaching that little baby, that little conceived child, something. We may not understand it. We may not understand what it is and know about it, but God is doing that. And so he says that, "You desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom," he says, "even there." Even there. So the truth about sin is God's truth and wisdom. And that's the standard. His truth must be the foundation of our hearts and our souls. You know, the wages of sin may be death, my friends, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But now thirdly, what does David do? He asks for restoration. Look at verses 7 through 12. "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back." Notice those words, "give me back." He's had this before. "My joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." Make me willing to obey you. Literally, David's life and heart were a mess. And he needed a total overhaul of his soul that only God could perform. And we're the same way. Whether we are not believers, but coming to that place of believing and hearing the call of God, the Spirit speaking to us, God giving us faith and drawing us to God, or whether we are believers walking with God, God is willing to perform that in our lives if we just allow God to do so. I was going to bring with me this morning a piece of glass. It has all multicolored stained glass in it. And a friend of mine who is in the stained glass business made this for me. And it was from a church building in Oklahoma City. We got some Oklahoma City folks here today. From a church building in Oklahoma City that was being torn down. And he went in and he bought all the glass. And the window that he took was pretty much broken. But he took that glass and he cut it and he framed it. And it's a beautiful piece of glass. And I'm sorry I didn't bring it. But a beautiful piece of glass that shows all these different colors of that stained glass. And it's beautiful. I love seeing it when the sun especially is shining in on it. And just as stained glass windows, my friend, are broken pieces of glass. That's what they are. Broken pieces of glass. They're made into something beautiful. God, in the same way, takes our mess. And David was in a mess. You agree with me. And he takes that mess and he makes a masterpiece of it. He restores us. He restored David. And I want you to notice the elements of that restoration that we read here in verses 7 through 12. David requested and he received, first of all, forgiveness there in verse 7. And just as we read, 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin as believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He understood that he received that forgiveness. But also, he talks about in verse 8, rejoicing. I would remind you of that song, and in the scriptures, the words would say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why could he rejoice now? Because he was clean of heart, verse 10, a clean heart. And he prayed and asked for a steadfast spirit. And he asked in verse 11 for a renewed intimacy with God. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. All right, I'm going to put y'all to the test here. How many of y'all know the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart? All right, let's sing it. Ready? Here we go. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. He found the joy of his salvation again. He had had it. But out of fellowship, he had lost it. But now he finds it again. The joy, joy, joy. And then he says, Lord, help me to have a willing spirit. A willing spirit that he can follow God and serve God the rest of the days of his life. And no matter where you are on the road to restoration in Christ, you can have that same joy and the peace of God if you simply trust God to help you through what you're going through. You can be restored. The final semester that I was in seminary, I was acquainted with a man, I'll just call him Tom. And Tom was a really good friend to me. He was a wonderful man. He really knew his Bible. He was an excellent student. He was married, the father of two children, and just a wonderful guy. I love Tom. He's a great guy. But the final semester, he called me on the phone the week before it started, and he said to me, Chuck, I'm not coming back to seminary. And I said, well, what are you talking about? Why? Now, this is it. You finish up this semester. Why in the world would you not return to seminary? And with great sadness and crying, he said to me, I've had an affair. I've had an affair with a woman in the congregation where I preach. And I've stepped down. And he said, I'm no longer qualified to ever again step into a pulpit as a preacher of God's word. I was crushed. Here was a man that I loved dearly, that I had great respect for, who was spiritually a great strength and a comfort to me in my walk through seminary. And here he was saying, this is what's happened. This is what has taken place. And I was deeply saddened by that. My friends, the same thing happens here with David. He says, look, Lord, what I've done, I admit it, I confess it to you, I pray, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, for against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified, God, when you speak, and clear when you judge. My fourth point with you. Act on your newfound freedom. Verses 13 through verse 19. David writes, "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves, for I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering." Notice verse 17. "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar." Why would you ever request a fresh move of God in your life? Why would I ever request one? If we were not willing to change the direction of our lives and to allow God to come in and change the direction. And notice what he says he's going to do. He acts on his newfound freedom and he says, "Lord, I'm going to point others to you. I'm going to lead others to know you as Savior and Lord." His changed life wants to change others' lives. And so he's going to move forward in that direction, in that way. He says, "Praise God for the victory. The victory is mine, and I just give God the praise and the glory." And he says, "I even want to provide," verses 16 and 17, the proper sacrifices. And he literally says right here, "The best offering that I can bring God is myself." The best offering we can bring to God, my friends, is ourselves. That's what God is looking for. That's what God wants out of our hearts and lives. Now let me close by reminding you about the preschooler and the mess with the chocolate that covered him and his little brother and the walls and the furniture and all of that. But let me remind you of something very clear in that scenario. There was no way this little boy would be able to clean up on his own. He could not do that. He couldn't do it. He could not clean it up on his own. Nor, my friends, can we on our own clean up our lives. It is only through the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of God that we can do that. The only solution to recovering from his mess was to get outside help. Now that's the little boy I'm talking about. And in the same way, our sin cannot be addressed by our own efforts. Nothing we can do. Only through the work of God, the completed, finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross, coming and in human flesh and dying on a cross for our sins and being buried and resurrected from the dead. Only then, when we trust Him completely, can we know Him as our Savior and Lord and ever be made whole. Now, I say that because I recognize that even in this group this morning, there may be some of you who, by no coincidence on your own, are here because God has called you and spoken to you and brought you by His Spirit. And He's placing faith in your heart even now. And He invites you to come and to receive and to know Him as your Savior and as your Lord of your life. But recognizing most of us are home folks here, recognizing that we're Christians here, may I just remind you that as Christians, when we fall short of the glory of God, when we fail, that it is the restoration power of God through Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let us go ahead and admit that we have been hiding, my friends, the chocolate. We've been hiding it. God will take care of the cleanup. Appeal, my friends, to God's attributes. Admit your sins. Receive. Ask for that restoration. And act. Live out your new found freedom again in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Almighty God, for your continued love and mercy and grace to us. Thank you for your care for us. And Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you have redeemed us for eternity. And David was redeemed, Lord, for eternity. But yet he fell out of fellowship with you. Lord, help us to have hearts that are open and that are repentant and that will turn from where we have failed you and be restored again, just as David was. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for that loving, tender mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.